today is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. The disciples were now on the way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us a favor." "What is your request?" he asked them. They replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?" "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." Then Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with the baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." When the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Who is the saintliest person you know? Who is probably the saintliest person you know? For me, it was my dad. So I deal with some pretty heavy stuff. I wish I had his temperament. I don't. Just think back. Who's the saintliest person you know? Go ahead.
Grandfather.
Grandfather, yeah. Go ahead, Caswell. Yeah.
That's a lie.
Yep. Pastor Siley just had the privilege of knowing him. Neat guy.
Nancy.
Nancy Myers.
I don't think you know her though.
You're on the spot now.
Whoops.
That's why I didn't say it.
So simply. Temperament. DNA. Why? What keeps you from becoming like this person? A few questions. Well, I'm sort of expecting this one. So what if we identify Jesus as the person we want to imitate? Is it possible? Is it realistic? I have a couple of pictures, and it's a picture of walking on water. Now, wouldn't it be great if we could walk on water in the middle of storms? Of course, there's always the imagery of Jesus, the kind shepherd. Songwriter, middle of the 20th century, expressed the desire this way. I have one deep, supreme desire that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart, his throne, to be, so that a watching world may see his likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus. Big desire. But in keeping with the theme that I've been teaching, God desires to make us like Jesus. God desires to shape us in the character of these individuals we admire so very much. He does this through a work the scripture calls sanctification. See, God wants to make you holy. Holiness is single-hearted devotion to God. Sanctification is the work of God making humans holy. Ignatius of Loyola, founder of the movement we know as the Jesuit priesthood, the Jesuit order of priests, prayed this prayer, wrote it, used it for his followers on a regular basis. Lord, take into your possession my complete freedom of action, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have, all that I own. It is your gift to me. I now return it to you. It's all yours to be used simply as you wish. Give me your love and your grace. It is all I need. Every once in a while I have this idea that I'm just going to start praying this every day. And then I get busy with life. It just sort of filters out. It's submission to this sanctifying work of God in our lives. Now there are about four obstacles that keep us from really achieving what God has for us. One is ignorance about the kingdom of God. What is it? Where is it? Jesus talked about it often. And sometimes we think about kingdom of God as heaven. Because Jesus sometimes used that. And so we think of heaven as the next life, right? So why did he say, pray this way? Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now. So if it's just after this life, why did Jesus teach us to pray it in this life? Just a hope. But it doesn't matter, as Jesus said, it is near, it's in our midst. What does it mean to live in this world today as citizens of heaven? You see, the phrase kingdom of God is just really another way of translating. It's ignorance about the rule of God. And the rule of God is not just heaven. It starts in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. So, what obstacle has to do with ignorance? Not because we're stupid. It's because we haven't been able to grasp all that Jesus was teaching. The second is an obstacle that Scripture talks about. The older phrase in translation is called the carnal nature, also known as the sin nature. A spirit that we are born with that grasps for control of our own life, strives for self-sovereignty, resists the lordship of God. It's nice to believe in God, but when we believe him in the Lord, that means we're making him boss, master. Evading Christ-like service to others, just sidestepping it. Avoiding could be a word you might want to use. The attitude that we know more than we really do. And with it, too much pride. Cultivate a learner's heart. I find it amazing. When I want to grab the excuse of ignorance and when I want to claim how smart I am. Have you ever noticed that? I'm pretty smart when I kind of think I've got all the answers. And when I just don't want to put on the pots, put on the spot, I just say I'm too ignorant. Scripture says we are born with this nature. Third is evil in our world. Prominence of evil and sin. Apostle Paul says, don't be conformed to the world around you. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Who is our model? The corporate world or Christ? Who's your model? Corporate ways of thinking. Influenced by past experiences. Hurts, disappointments, wounds, sometimes emotional wounds, deep. So when we experience something in life, we tend to look through those wounds and those memories. They become the filters by which we read life around us. These all get in the way. Being all
cognizant academic exercise. Belief in God is submission to the Lordship of Jesus. According to Scripture, if you have faith, you're walking in obedience. If you're not walking in obedience, you don't have faith. You may have head theory, but that's not scriptural faith. What you believe in is what you follow with your life. Am I willing to believe in God and submit myself to God so that He can sanctify me and make me an authentic, genuine citizen of His kingdom today? Or do I want to live life my way? Am I willing to surrender my theories about God so that God can transform me in harmony with His design for me? Am I willing? Think about the story that Kathy read for us a few minutes ago. Think about the request of James and John for positions of authority in Jesus' kingdom. And then we're going to compare it with Jesus' warning about what was to take place. First of all, look at the request of James and John. Jesus, we have a request. That one of us may sit on your right hand and one at the left hand when you come into your kingdom. They were asking for positions of authority in the kingdom they understood Jesus was talking about. Remember I talked about the filter of our understanding? They weren't bad guys. They were seeking to follow Jesus. But how did they read Jesus' kingdom teachings? They couldn't quite get there. They were dealing with ignorance. And in all fairness to them, they had no idea what Jesus was talking about. And you'll see that in just a few moments. And also, they were talking about positions as they understood authority. Oh, Jesus asked the question, can you go through the baptism of suffering that I will do and drink the cup of suffering that I will drink from? And they said, oh, yes. See, they really believed they could do it. And Jesus said to them, and you're going to make it. Underneath him was saying, if you only knew. If you only knew. See, the problem is they didn't understand the baptism or the cup in Jesus' life. They really didn't understand kingdom of God or the way of Jesus. They were starting to. There were some things that hadn't taken place yet. There was going to be the crucifixion. That takes us back just before this request. And what just blows my mind in Mark's account of this story is he precedes this request of James and John with this teaching of Jesus. Crowd's been gathered and there's been a lot going on. And Jesus took the 12 aside, Mark tells us, and tells them what he's going to do. And there's four statements. There's five statements there. And just want you to look at them in light of James and John's request. We're going up to Jerusalem. So we know that. We do that quite often. So what's new? What's different? There's the temple and everybody. And it's sort of coming on feast time and Passover. So what? We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of the religious law. They're saying, oh, this is going to be fun. We've already seen some encounters between Jesus and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. Bring it on. We're going to have fun with this one. Let's go. Priests and teachers will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Roman citizens. Okay, it's starting to get a little hairy. See, the rumors, the talk, the gossip has been going on for some time. Let's just get him killed. He's creating too much problems. He's going to upset the... The Romans will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip and kill him. I wonder what they were thinking. Or by this point, was it just sort of, this is too much to handle? I think I understand them, because there's some times I think I pretty well understand what's going on, and then there's just something that takes a left-hand turn, and it just blows by me. But after 3 days, he will rise again. By this point, those poor guys, don't be upset with them. don't. I can't. And so they proceed with what they understand. And now, instead of a promise of positions of authority, Jesus says, but I want you to serve. Jesus says, you know that the rulers in this world lord their positions over the people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. That was sort of what James and John had in mind. Of course, they were going to do it in good godly fashion. But whenever Jesus says that, you want to run. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must first be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. I wonder what was going on in James and John's mind about now. Maybe the more important question is to really hear this for ourselves. Whoever wants to be a leader must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of everyone else. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You want to still be like Jesus? Those people that you admire? Compare their request with God's deployment for them. James was killed by King Herod. The story is told in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. That's not a position of authority. John, after about the fourth, fifth chapter of Acts, he just fades from the story. We're really not sure what he's doing. There's some first century references to him, and there's a lot of legend, but he just sort of fades. Peter's the one that sort of comes into prominence, and even he fades after a while, and Saul of Tarsus, known as the Apostle Paul, becomes a more prominent leader, and somewhere in there, James, the brother of Jesus, really takes on prominence. There are indications that John became an elder of some churches in Asia Minor, and in the second, third chapters of the Revelation, he has brief notes to churches in what we now know as Western Turkey, Asia Minor. He was persecuted to the point of being considered a martyr. It's just that none of the persecutions ever quite killed him. They just couldn't quite get the job done. He ended up writing five books. One was what we now know as five books of the New Testament. One is the Gospel of John, fourth writing in the New Testament. Rather philosophical in its approach. An account of the life of Jesus. He wrote three letters to churches. He probably had no idea the impact it would have on our world. And finally, the Revelation. Positions of authority and power? You see, Christianity is more than a religion of morals. Oh, it contains them. Christianity is the way to heaven. Jesus does teach a set of morals that would bring justice and peace to our world if followed. There's no question about it. Christianity has a mission to advance the mission of Jesus in the world, who came to give his life as a ransom. Christianity grows out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a way of holiness. Single-hearted devotion to God. So, what is God's purpose for you? I read it at the beginning of the service. God saved you, Christian. It's out of a letter to brothers and sisters in Christ, followers of Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? Just so we can get to heaven? So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. One writer says, we're not saved because of our good works. We're saved so that we can start doing the good works God called us to do. Let me run that one again. We're not saved because of our good works. We're saved so that we can do the good works God designed us to do long ago. He's shaping us. He's molding us. So what is God calling you to do? What are some of the areas that he's developing and shaping in you? What about discipline of desires and passions we talked about a couple weeks ago? Stewardship of your life. Do you honor God with all you have, or do you expect God to honor you with? I just put a question mark up there. You fill in the blank. Love for others. The way you express that love. That's an area God constantly keeps talking to me about. Ministry that he is calling you to do. I find it interesting that in this chapter, with the story that we have looked at this morning from Mark, there's another story that Mark tells us. It's a story about a very rich man who wanted to become a follower of Jesus, and really his question was, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And so Jesus lays out some of the Ten Commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. And he says, oh, I have kept these from my youth up. He was a very moral man. And then Jesus does something that blows the minds of his disciples and the people around him. He gets real quiet, and he looks at the man, and he says, one more thing. Yeah? Go sell everything you own. Distribute the proceeds to the poor. Then come follow me for eternal life. Who else does Jesus do that with in the New Testament? And we are told the man walked away very sad because he was very wealthy. If Christianity and following Jesus and eternal life was just a set of good morals, that was one thing. But Jesus went to the heart. He found something that was more important to the man than Jesus. And he knew that had to be dealt with. My title today really was, "May Jesus Sanctify You." The word "may" sort of has an interesting catch in it. Do you end the sentence with a period or an exclamation mark, blessing, or do you end it with a question mark? You know, "may" usually ends with a question mark. May he? Blessing says may. May he is, may Jesus, may God sanctify you. And we'll see that next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. May the Lord, peace himself, sanctify you. But I'm shifting that to a question mark today. May he? May he? It's up to you. See, sanctification is not a graduation certificate declaring you have done well and now you qualify for heaven. Jumped the hoops, passed the test, got an A. Sanctification is a work of God shaping us to become the people he designed us to be. And next week I want to move to the question, how does God do this work in us? And what does he expect from us? And so I close with this invitation of the Apostle Paul. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies, not just heart, not just your mind, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Can you do that? Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So with that, I invite you to join Danita and the team in a prayer that Danita chose to close with today. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace.